want to share with you tonight a technique of the Christian life that will help you in so many ways, and that is make friends with your problems. You will probably know them very well by the end of your life. But this is an attitude switch that Christians can make and need to make. Nothing in your life is random or mistaken. We use the term, and Paul used the term about fortune and so on, so it's not a bad concept, because from our point of view, some things don't happen on purpose. They do seem to happen by chance. We have good fortune or bad fortune. But God, from his point of view, he is sovereign and has sovereign control over everything. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Now, who are those that are called according to his purpose? Well, this is not the call to the mission field. This is not the call to be a deacon. This is not the call to be a pastor. You are the called according to his purpose. These are those, you and I, are those who have been called to his family, called to his purpose, called to his goal of salvation. So trust God, therefore, in all situations, for it is in his power and in his heart to design problems for you to grow. If it's not an accident that these problems are in your life, then what are they? Well, they are the obstacle course given to you so that you will strengthen your ability to solve problems, like an escape room thing, although I've never done that, but my son has. But God designs the problem so that you working it out and you going through it and you cooperating with it will learn something that you wouldn't learn otherwise. So receive every problem as a lesson to teach you something important. Each lesson transforms you bit by bit into the masterpiece God created you to be. If you are carving a piece of wood into a masterpiece, Brother Gary does some carving, carved the decoy ducks. What was the thing? He had somebody buy one or display it in a museum, or I forget what he told me, but I can't remember. Okay. I probably got it wrong. But he does some wonderful work. God designs the difficulties in your life to strengthen you and to build you. So if you're going to carve a piece of wood, you have to damage the piece of wood. You have to cut the piece of wood. You have to cut some pieces away. And the wood is saying, wait a minute, that is part of me. I was used to that part. I like that part. Unessential. That was what Michelangelo said about the ask. How do you carve an angel out of this marble? And he says, well, I cut away everything that doesn't look like an angel. And that's the thing. You are forming it to a preconceived notion by the eye of the artist. And that's what God is doing with you. Here's the passage, James 1, 2, and 3. Chronologically pleasing. 1, 2, 3. My brethren, count it all joy. Just think on that word for a moment. When you fall into diverse temptations. Now, temptations are the urge to sin, but the word, as the King James margin here tells us, also simply means trials. It means things that put you to the test. We make a distinction in English between trials and temptations. The devil wants you to fail. That makes it a temptation. God wants you to use that stumbling block as a stepping stone and to build yourself up. and that's when it's a trial, and you count it all joy. Knowing this, here's how you can count it all joy. Knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith, worketh patience. And this is the word that we would say today, endurance. It's the word for holding on underneath the problems. And endurance is the quality of the warrior. It's the quality of the hero. It's the quality of the person that just will not give up. And that quality can't be, you know, when do you learn endurance? It's not when you work hard and finish that dessert, you know. No, endurance is when you go through the trial, you go through the problem, you lash through it, you tough your way through it. Recognize, however, temptation and trial, that the very same problem can bring you down if you react with doubt and defiance. The very question that says to God, "How dare you do this to me?" means you've lost the chance for this to do you any good. You see that? This isn't, aha, a challenge. Here's one of those things I can work at. Find my way out of this. Find my way through it. So you must choose. James counsels you to look at the bright side, the actual purpose that God had in doing it. With each temptation or trial, you must choose to either trust Him and cooperate, or defy Him and complain. When the parent says to the child, "Clean up your room, make your bed," they're learning responsibility. It's going to help them all through life. They're learning the sense of making their surroundings something that reflects character rather than lack of character, you see. And to complain about it means to lose the whole goal behind it, to lose the fact that the parent is looking for their good, not their difficulty. Let's go to Numbers 11, verse 1. "And when the people complained," and the King James Margin says in the Hebrew here, "or were complainers," this is the way they were, you know, the characteristic of them, "it displeased," literally, "it was evil in the ears of the Lord." They were complaining. God was hearing something that made Him angry, displeased Him. It was evil in His ears. "And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them." I don't know whether that's, you know, lightning flash that caught things on fire, or some supernatural igniting of methane fog. I don't know what it was. "And consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Burned them up. Let's learn this. None of God's tasks, God's temptations, are too hard for you. You say, "It seems like it." Well, that's because you're only looking at it from your point of view, from your earthly point of view, from your humanly point of view. You see? But you are not alone. All our songs tonight were kind of themed on that thing. He's our shelter in the time of storm. He's the one that cares for us. So none of these things are too hard for you. You know this going into it, that He wouldn't give it to you if it was too hard for you. Now there are times when He puts a burden on you that is actually a call to the rest of us to say, they can't do that by themselves. So we're going to help out. here's the promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation, trial, taken you, but such as is common to man. It happens all the time, happens all around the world, happens to everybody. But God is faithful. He stays right with you. Who will not suffer, the word meaning allow, he will not allow you, because he's governing what you're tempted with. You remember the story of Job, and God gave Satan power over Job, but only to a certain limit, only to a certain limit. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. This is God's word. This is God's promise. I'm overwhelmed. That's because you're not seeing the whole picture. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, in the midst of this trial, also make a way to escape. Find your way through it, you see, that you may be able to bear it. Not escape it. See? You will be able to escape it by going through it. This is a tunnel. You don't escape by turning right and going into the mountainside. You escape by going through it. And that's his goal, you learning what you needed in doing this. So, the best way to begin to make the most of your problems is, guess what? Thank God for them. You say, I can't thank God for this. Well, you just have to do the work and say thank you. And then begin to say, while you're thinking of this, what he might be doing for you, what lesson you might learn, and especially about the power of God in your life. First Thessalonians 5:18, in all good things, give thanks. Now, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I want to know the will of God for me. Here it is. Learn first to give thanks to everything that's happening. This simple act clears your mind. In other words, if you can thank God for it, you're saying that God is involved in this thing. You're thanking God because he has a good purpose for you in it. And you're thanking God that now you can participate in this endeavor, this challenge, this athletic activity, this thing to conquer. And even recognize the possible benefits that come from it. So then, take each problem to Jesus. Ask his help to accomplish it. As you do that, you might have a preconceived notion. I'll go to Jesus. I'll tell him what a problem I'm having, and he'll take it away. He will not necessarily remove the problem. That might not be his purpose. You say, what? What if I ask him? If I ask him in God's will, it won't be God's will. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. This is a very definite time when God said no to a prayer by a godly man. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Here's what was going on with Paul. Christ was coming and talking to him and explaining doctrines and saying, now here's what you've got to explain to these Gentiles who never had any lessons, and to the Jews who were taught opposite. I'm telling you things that nobody's ever known before. I'm giving you the mysteries that you are to reveal to the rest of the world. Well, I mean, can you imagine just swaggering down the street saying, you know, God talks to me. I meet with him every so often. He chooses time and place. But, I mean, how proud could you be? And he says, I could be exalted, especially in my own mind, above measure, through the abundance of the revelations. And he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, something that stopped all swaggering. Now, I don't know what it was. People have put together things that aren't connected and said it was his eyesight. But, well, that would be a problem, but how would it stop him being proud or showing himself to be proud? I mean, it might have been leaky, watery eyes, phlegmy-looking eyes, yellowish color to his eyes. You know, it might be something about his eyes. I don't know. But it was something that kicked the pride out of him when he was with people. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Buffet. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Again, he's now come to the realization of counting it all joy, why God is giving him this, how he can learn the virtue of endurance and in this be preserved from self-exaltation or other people exalting him. There's a problem pastors having in the sense that people are saying, oh, you wonderful man, you're bringing this to us, and how lovely you are, how wonderful you are, and that's all true. But all glory and praise to God. For this thing, this thorn, I besought the Lord thrice, once, twice, thrice, that it might depart from me, that I'd get over it. I wouldn't have that anymore. And he said to me, no. I want you to have this, and my grace is sufficient for you. My empowering is sufficient for you. You don't want to appear, if you knew the right thing, you don't want to appear all-sufficient, self-sufficient. You want people to say, how does a guy like that have this message from God like he does? The people need to see that this is a miracle of God, not a miracle of Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness? Paul's weakness. See? This is one of the things people ask me how I'm doing. And a friend was saying, I know you have a life of pain very often. But this always comes back to me that that's okay. I would like to be the guy, the old guy that barely gets around, but has the answer to people's problems because I'm telling them the Word of God. See, this is not me. This is not grand wizard man. Wizard comes like drunkard is a person who dominated by drink. And wizard is the one who's dominated by wisdom. That's where the word comes from. A wizard. And so I don't want to, even though I play that as a magician, but I don't want people to really think that of me, because then it's just me. See? So here, he says, this is what I want. I want you to be small and me to be great. I want your teaching to be surprising and people to say, that has to come from God because it can't come from him. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. He says, oh, well, now that I know that, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I kind of like it when my wife and I come arm in arm up to a restaurant and people are just looking at us and smiling. You know, there's just something nice about that. We're together, we enjoy each other's company. And it just says something to people that this can happen. I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. May they always be surprised at the power of Christ. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. He received the problem as a friend, didn't he? in reproaches. People saying, are you kidding? You're listening to a guy like that? In necessities, needs, being needy. In persecutions. Now, he didn't like the stripes breaking his skin on his back. He didn't like that. But he was glad that he was being persecuted for Christ's sake. In distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And this is what happens when you count the problems as joy and you're motivated to conquer them. God intended to make Paul's testimony and service to him even more effective. What would you give if everything you did for the Lord was more effective? You say, well, I'd give anything. Uh-oh, there you go. You just signed the page at the bottom and said, now, God, you fill it in and I'll do whatever you want. Perhaps God has called you to a position of weakness that others may see God's strength in you. Let me close with an illustration. Remember Fanny Crosby, born Fanny Jane Crosby, married name Fanny Van Alstyne. Born March 24th, 1820, Southeast New York. Died February 12th, 1915, Bridgeport, Connecticut. She lost her sight to an eye infection and medical ignorance at the age of 6 weeks. They put some sort of poultice on her eyes that blinded her. She nonetheless grew up an active and happy child. From the age 15 to 23, she attended the New York Institution for the Blind in New York City. About 1864, at the age of 44, she began writing hymns. The photo shows her at age 52. She wrote between 5,500 and 9,000 hymns, perhaps poetry that would become hymns. She used numerous pseudonyms, perhaps 200 different names, to preserve her modesty. This obscures an exact count. There's some things that sound like her, but may not be her. Receiving God's grace and wisdom are sufficient benefits for every problem. She memorized, in her blindness, memorized huge passages of Scripture. I've heard all the Gospels, all of the Psalms, perhaps others. So, make friends with your problems. And in doing that, they're like the friends that just you have to put up with, right?